Joshua chapter 7 and Joshua chapter 8 are really much of a piece. Put very simply, and this is the way I'm sure that many will remember these passages, Joshua 7 is the story of how sin leads to defeat and to shame and judgment. And Joshua 8 is the story of how restoration and victory and renewal comes around the Word of God. If you've got your Bible open, just you will notice we didn't mention this last week, but at the end of Joshua 7, mention is made of that place being described as the Valley of Achor. Now, if you know your Bible very well, you may at this point think of the other place where that valley is mentioned. It's Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14, where it speaks about the Lord making the Valley of Achor into a door of hope. One writer says this very helpfully. He says, "What an evocative phrase. The Valley of Achor, the place of sin, shame, and abandonment, my God. There, says God, I will open a door of hope. And blessed be his name. It has been proved true again and again in the experience of communities, churches, fellowships, and individuals that the place of sorrow and shame, sin and brokenness can, in the mercy of God, become a door of hope." And we pray for that. And that hope, actually, when we come in to the beginning of chapter 8, that hope, I believe, springs to the surface. Look at what it says right at the beginning of Joshua chapter 8. After this catalogue of sin and shame and dreadful stuff in Joshua 7, Joshua 8 verse 1, "The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up." A word not to fear, a word not to be discouraged. Yes, the man Achan and his family had sinned and paid a terrible price. He would not be part of this coming victory. But God's purposes were going to continue as they always do, folks. God works out his purposes. And it's seen in this chapter in the judgment that now falls again on the Canaanite people, the victory at Ai, and the renewal of the covenant around the Word of God at the mountains that I mentioned to the children. I didn't mention their names, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. You may remember Jesus and the woman at Samaria. She said to Jesus, "We worship in Mount Gerizim." So, again, that's just another wee link up in the Bible. So there's actually a whole lot happening here in this passage. And we have a limited time this morning. But I just want to try and open up a number of things because there really is so, so much in this chapter. I've already mentioned the word of reassurance right at the beginning, but there are three other things essentially that I just want to draw to your attention this morning from Joshua chapter 8. The first one may seem a strange title for a sermon, but it's to do with this ambush, because these people were to set an ambush behind the city. Now, I want to say something here, really very important, lest we completely misunderstand what this is all about. Our real focus here this morning, as many of us profess to be Christian people, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, our real focus is not on a real and literal battle that happened thousands of years ago, and it did happen. Our focus here is to be on what this teaches us about the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. Because we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We do not go out, as these people went out, literally with a sword in our hand. But we have another sword in our hand, the Word of God. We do not go out literally with a shield covering us, but we have another shield, the shield of faith. So remember that when we're thinking about this kind of stuff. Too many Christians forget that they and we all are in a spiritual battle. There is a battle going on. There is a spiritual adversary. Joshua, interestingly, says here at the end of verse 4, all of you be on the alert. And that surely is a word in season for us today, as a church, as any church, be on the alert. Let me read you a few sentences. Some of you will have this book. It's quite a famous book, actually. John White, The Fight. When I was a younger Christian at college, it seemed to be the in book. It's still a very, very helpful book. And his fifth chapter is entitled His Infernal Majesty. It's speaking about the devil. Let me read you a few verses. It says this: he is living and virulent. His supreme object is to hurt Christ and Christ's cause. You personally are of no interest to him. It is only as you relate to Jesus Christ that you assume significance in his eyes. Before you became a Christian, he was mainly interested in blinding you to the truth of Christ and perhaps in seducing you further into his terrain. But this was not because of your personal importance. He only used you to get back at God. Similarly, now that you are a Christian, his interest in you has nothing to do with you as an individual, so much as with your potential for Christ's cause. Do not flatter yourself. To God, you are very important, but to Satan, you are nothing more than a potentially useful microbe. You have an enemy. You have an adversary. And we are involved in spiritual warfare, folks. And God-given wisdom led Joshua to set this ambush, to draw out the enemy and to expose him. He calls for a watchfulness and he discerns what the enemy is going to do. He discerns that the enemy is going to pursue. He makes the right discernment. In the bulletin, I have quoted some other words, which I'll come to in a moment, from the late James Phillip. Very esteemed minister who ministered for many years in Holyrood Abbey in Edinburgh. James Phillip says just about this little section, he says this, and I quote, he says, this is something we also must learn to do in spiritual warfare. Paul says of Satan, and he's quoting 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, we are not ignorant of his devices. And James Phillip goes on to say this, but so often we are. And because we do not take the trouble to become acquainted with them, we are outmaneuvered by Satan again and again. We need to know our enemy, folks. Not to be obsessed by him, but to know him. This is one of the greatest needs in spiritual warfare, to know that we have an enemy, Satan, who seeks to undermine us, who seeks to come against us so that he can undermine our Savior and our Lord Jesus. Here is a word in season. Joshua is fighting this battle, and there are spiritual principles for us here this morning. Let's ensure that we are a step ahead of the enemy. And not ambushed by him. We need to watch and pray. And I say to you today, watch and pray. Let's be on our guard against the enemy, Satan himself, who seeks to undermine all who know the Lord. That's the first thing, the ambush. But I want to, and what I'm doing here, folks, is I'm just drawing out some of the key things of this passage. And the next place, if you like, that this passage focuses on is again a very, very solemn section. The heart of this passage speaks about the defeat of AI and the destruction of AI and the destruction of these people. Verse 25, verse 28, 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of AI. Joshua burned AI and made it a permanent heap of ruins. And the king of AI was killed. We read about it. It was a judicial judgment. And again, we struggle with this, don't we? And that is why I have deliberately put in today's bulletin, again, some words from the late James Philip about this whole issue of the destruction of the Canaanites. This was no ethnic cleansing. This was a spiritual judgment on the depravity and the wickedness of these people. And earlier in the Old Testament, it speaks about how these Canaanites had been warned, but their iniquity had, the cup of their iniquity was so full, and the kind of stuff that was going on had reached a point where God's judgment sweeps in and Joshua is his instrument. And it's a very solemn and it's a very sobering subject for us. But folks, remember this. Remember this. The biblical coin still has two sides to it. There is the glorious side of the salvation, the call to Christ, the call to repent and believe, the message of Christ crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there is also the other side of judgment. There is the other side, flee from the wrath to come. There is the other side, that there is a day coming when time will be brought to an end and the Lord himself will come in majesty and we will be called to account. And the books will be opened. And whosoever's name is not found in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the darkness. Now, many people do not believe that. But for all who do believe it, and for all who are open to hear what the Word of God is saying, this passage in Joshua, as other passages, if you like, it's like a big asterisk. It's like the Lord is taking out his highlighting pen and saying, look, I want you to notice this, that there is a judgment. It is an awesome thing, a solemn thing, a sobering thing, almost an unspeakable thing. And it was Jesus himself, the most loving, kind, compassionate person who ever walked this earth, who said to people on many occasions, repent, lest you likewise perish. I was sharing with the people last night at the senior dinner, just as a little word of epilogue, those words that we have been struck by in our evening studies of Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 7. Who can stand on the judgment day? Not one, not one. But there are those who do stand. How is that possible? These people who are standing before the throne of God, asks the writer of Revelation, how are they standing? And the answer, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Folks, this is the gospel. I wonder, in the midst of the thunder, do you hear the call of Jesus? I wonder, in the midst of the thunder and lightning of the judgment, do you hear the sweet voice of Jesus saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not just for a season, but eternally.
the judgment. It's an awful, awesome subject. But we still live in a day of grace. Do not thwart it. Do not waste your opportunity. Come to Jesus. And the last thing I want you to draw to your attention is this very interesting section at the end of Joshua chapter 8, where it says that Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord. It's a really interesting section, this. If you want to cross-reference it, go and read Deuteronomy 11, 27, and Deuteronomy 27 and Deuteronomy 28, and you'll get some background here. But let me show you something. Hopefully you can see that map, and you can see there up at the top the Sea of Galilee. You can see down at the bottom the Dead Sea. But where that white arrow is pointing, north of Jerusalem, if your eyesight is maybe better than mine, you might be able to see there, up in Samaria, there are two mountains, Mount Ebal and Gerizim, and right in the middle, just between them, literally at the foot of them, a place called Shechem. Let me show you something else. That's a photograph of, now, you were maybe thinking of something like in the Alps. That's Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. I think as you look at it, yeah, Mount Gerizim's on the left and Ebal, they're really just hills. And the town there is Shechem. But let me just say something and bring an application here. This is a really significant place. I suspect very few of us, if any, have ever been here. It's actually in the West Bank. That's where it is in modern-day Israel. But this is the very place when Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees. This is the very place, Shechem, Genesis 12, where Abraham was promised, I will give this land to your offspring, Abraham. This very place. This was also the very place, Genesis 33, where Jacob, after he met his brother Esau, that Jacob built an altar to the Lord. And it was also, interestingly, the very place, Shechem, Genesis 37, where the sons of Jacob sold their brother Joseph to the merchants. Now, we could spend a long time on all of that, but it's really, really interesting place. So here is a place where God has been at work down through the generations. The actual event that happened, again, I'm going to just go really, really quickly here. I don't want to dwell on it, but I don't want to ignore it either. And as I've already mentioned the passages from Deuteronomy that you can go back to and get the detail. But basically, what was going to happen was that six tribes or representatives of them would go and stand on one side of the hill, and six tribes or representatives of them would go and stand on the other hill. And in the middle would be the leaders, the Levites. And the Levites would produce or pronounce blessings on those who would keep the word of God, and the people would shout amen. But they would also, and we didn't do this with the children, they also pronounced cursings on those who ignored the word of God, and the people shouted amen. It's a really interesting ceremony that was happening here at the end of Joshua chapter 8. And I suspect, I may be wrong, I suspect that there may be some people here sitting thinking, I've never heard of that in my life before. Well, it's there in the Word of God. But what's the significance of it? Well, let me tell you the significance of it. Basically, what was happening here was this, that these people under God were saying that obedience to the Word of God was to be a priority. Yes, there's battles, there's struggles, there's all sorts of stuff going on that sometimes we can't fully understand.
But Joshua leads the people to this place, Shechem, where they, if you like, renew their covenant vows to the word of God and to their God. And they say, this is how we will seek to live. Worship, not warfare, was to be a priority. Christian brother and sister, this morning, can I say this to you? Obedience to the word of the Lord Jesus is also to be a priority for you and for me. And we need to wrestle with that. And we need to make sure that it's not just something that we, as it were, seek to do on a Sunday morning or evening, but also on a Monday morning through to Saturday morning as well. And the other thing is that with this ceremony where, if you like, two ways were set before the people, the way that they could be blessed, the way that they could be cursed. Two ways are set before us here today. There are always two paths that can be walked. And you and I have a choice to make every single day. There's a sense in which every single day that you and I get out of our beds, we have a choice to make. Will I walk the path of obedience to the Lord Jesus, or will I walk the path of doing my own thing? And according to the word of God, there is a blessing on all who will walk the path of obedience. Of course we fail. Of course at times we mess up. I'm not suggesting we don't. But is the desire there in your heart to obey and to live for Jesus? It will bring to you and be to you a blessing. And equally, if you decide to do your own thing, trust in yourself, self-confidence, it will prove to be not a blessing, but actually a curse. And so this morning, as we think about these things from Joshua 8, there's a whole lot of stuff here. I want you to listen to this word. And I want you, through the last little hymn that we will sing, to use it in a sense in the way that these people did as they stood at Shechem, to renew their vows to the Lord, to renew their lives to the Lord God Almighty. And to say, Lord, I'm going to live for you. No matter what my friends think, no matter what my family says, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to live for Jesus. King of kings, majesty, I'm going to submit everything to you. Surrender everything to the Lord. Let me pray, and then just immediately after that, we'll be standing to sing. Lord Jesus, we don't fully understand all that's in these passages. But Lord, this morning you have said to us, be on the alert. Watch out. You have an adversary. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, you've said to us that there is judgment in the midst of this message. Lord, help us to flee from the wrath to come. And Lord, you call us to renew our vows. And Lord, even as we sing this lovely little hymn now, we pray that you would make it a place where we would not just sing, but in our hearts truly mean it, that we will bow the knee to Jesus. Lord, hear our prayer. In his name we ask it. Amen.